You had a good week? Who's had a good week?
Yes.
Who's had a week? Who's had a, I'm just so thankful it's over a week. There we go. We've had a few of those. I have had all the above. I was at Glacier Bible Camp all week with a bunch of junior high and high school students. It was exciting. We had, they started this. They used to have just, they had junior high school camp, and kids camp. And it had been growing so much that they started a combo camp, which is junior high and high school. And they started that primarily because of people like me that is still a youth pastor slash lead pastor. And a lot of churches on the High Line especially, they don't have a full-time youth pastor that could go both weeks, so they did a combo camp so we could bring all of our kids to one camp, except for kids camp. And this was the second year that they've done it, and they're already to capacity. There was 568 people at that camp, including staff. Yeah, and we're waiting for a video to kind of show you a glimpse, but it is, can I just tell you that as exhausted, I think I slept 13 hours yesterday. As exhausted as I was, to watch the next generation worship, and not just worship Jesus, but chase after Jesus, is nothing short of amazing. The tabernacle seats some 700 people, I think, or whatever. And it has air conditioning technically now, but with 568 people in that building, there ain't no air, it's no, but, and it, it smelled like junior high camp. Oh my gosh. But it was amazing. And next week, we're, I'm going to let a couple of the students that were there with me kind of share what God did in their life next week. One of them is gone this weekend, otherwise we'd have done it today. But just exciting to see what God is doing in our youth. And I can't even express it in words. It was so awesome. And to still be, now I will say this, I definitely felt my age. When you have students come up and they say, PD, you were my parents' youth pastor. And I could have done without that. I really could have. But and then the youth pastor, the average youth pastor today is my son Drew's age, 24. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm still going. I'm 56 years old, I'm still going. So, and I made some of those guys feel tired. It was like, yeah, we're coming. Yeah, us old folk, we still got some fire. I want to be like Caleb in Genesis, right? Well, he's 80-some years old, running up a mountain to go be a spy to find out what's going on in the land of Canaan. That's me, huh? Exodus, not Genesis. Leave me alone. I'm tired. So, you guys ready for the word? I want to start off this morning to today's family service. I love family service, and I wanted to do something different this week with family service. Me and ChatGPT created this flyer, this handout thing for the students that I love. I think it was really, really awesome. And but I want to start off this morning with a couple questions. First one is this. If I was to ask you your favorite book of the Bible, what would it be? Somebody give me
Psalms.
Gabby. Exodus? Okay.
Acts.
Ryan. Acts. Psalms. David, so 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel? We'll give you that. Somebody else? Yeah, Jason. Romans. Ooh, the great lover. Back here. Yep. Habakkuk. Wow. 1 Kings. Somebody else? Job, Song of Solomon. You have to be over 21 to read Song of Solomon and Mary. Go. What? Say it again. Luke. John. Revelation twice. Lots of them. They're all amazing, right? Those are some great choices. Now, let me ask you another question. If I was to ask you the name of your favorite Old Testament prophet, what would it be? Samuel.
Jonah.
Elijah. Elisha. Say it again. Deb. Isaiah. Nahum. That's cheating. Say it again. David wasn't a prophet, but he's still the coolest dude in there because I'm named after him. So, right? Did anybody say Daniel or Jeremiah? Balaam. Who?
Balaam.
Okay. We're going to keep moving. All right. Here's the crazy thing. Lots of them, right? Jonah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Jeremiah was, he was the weird. If you never read Jeremiah, read. He was called the weeping prophet. He was a crybaby. Daniel, right? But let me ask you this question. How many of you came in this morning thinking, you know what? I really hope that Pastor Dave preaches on the minor prophet Nahum. Yeah. Nobody. How many have ever read Nahum? How many remember what it talks about? There we go. Right? No. In fact, there was two people that thought that maybe, and that's being kind. But Nahum is one of the most overlooked books in the entire Bible. And yet I believe it speaks directly into the world that we're living in today. Because it answers one of life's questions, biggest questions, which is this: what does God do when evil seems to be always winning? When injustice goes unchecked, when violence fills our headlines, when it feels like wickedness prospers all the time, and it feels like God's people are always suffering. And we all eventually will ask the same question, right? You might have even asked that just this morning. Lord, do you see what's going on? Lord, do you even care? Are you ever going to do something? I've heard this one just this last week. If God doesn't do something pretty soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I thought, wow. But those aren't just our questions, are they? The God's people was questioning these kinds of things over 2,600 years ago. The nation of Judah was under the shadow of the Assyrian Empire. Now, Assyria ruled through fear and violence and oppression. And from Judah's perspective, it looked like evil was always winning. And then God raised up this prophet named Nahum. And I have to admit that I think I have read Nahum twice. Once in Bible college because I had to. It was part of Old Testament survey. And then reading through, just reading the Bible. But those kinds of books were short. If you want short books to read, because you can hit a check mark, read the minor prophets. But Nahum was called. His message came, or it can be summarized in one word. And that word is enough. Enough. Enough of the violence. Enough of the arrogance. Enough of the oppression. Enough of the rebellion. Enough. And the kids are going really, really fast. Church, that's why this little tiny book of three chapters matters, because Nahum reminds us that even when evil seems to be winning, God has not stopped seeing. God has not stopped ruling, and God has not stopped working. Now, before Nahum tells us what God is going to do, he first tells us who God is. So let's begin reading. If you got your Bibles, open up to Nahum. In my Bible, it is page 741, probably not in yours. And I think I have them on the screen. Let's start reading in verse 1. I'm going to read, or verse 2, and it'll be 2 and 3, set the first part of verse 3. And it says this. Nahum says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Whew, that's heavy, isn't it? God's patience should never be mistaken for permission. Church, those are, like I said, those are heavy words. If someone asked you to describe God, these probably aren't the first verses that are you're gonna turn to, are they? Most of us would probably begin with words like love, grace, mercy, compassion, right? Faithful. We were singing about God's faithfulness this morning. Those are the kinds of words I believe we would all start with. Am I correct? That's where we would like to focus. That's where we like to focus. And those are all right. They're all right. The Bible describes God in all of those ways. But Nahum obviously begins somewhere different. Before he tells us what God is going to do, he tells us who God is. Because if we misunderstand God's character, we'll misunderstand everything else about this book. So I want us to understand God's character. And to understand these verses, we need to understand the story behind them. Who knows the capital of Assyria back then? Nineveh. What story comes to mind with Nineveh? Jonah, right? Right? That was the capital of Assyria, and it wasn't Nineveh's first interaction with God. It was Jonah. Jonah walked into Nineveh preaching a message of repentance, right? And one of those greatest revivals recorded in Scripture was found in Nineveh, from the king of Nineveh all the way to the common folk, all repented and turned their lives over to Jesus. And God did exactly what he delights to do. He showed mercy. He spared the city. He withheld his judgment. But over the next 150-ish years, something happened. Their repentance faded. Their hearts began to grow hard again. Violence returned. Pride returned. Idolatry returned. Anybody know what their main idol was? Just a side note. It was a giant fish. Go back to Jonah. Jonah gets spit out by what? You think that God understood what he was doing? Let that just marinate in your mind for a little bit. But they started to slowly drift back into the very sins that they had abandoned. They mistook God's patience for God's permission. So when Nahum arrives on the scene, he isn't announcing God's first response. He's announcing God's final response. God had been patient for generations. And now he says, kids, you ready? Enough. Now that changes the way that we read these verses, because Nahum isn't introducing us to a God who loses his temper. Understand that, right? He's introducing us to a holy God whose patience has finally ran its course. And notice the balance in verse 3. This is what it says. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. Now, don't miss this. This is important. God is slow to anger. He's patient. He's compassionate. He gives people opportunity after opportunity to repent. And he's never impulsive, never unpredictable, never unfair. But his patience should never be mistaken for weakness, nor should it be mistaken for approval. The very next phrase says, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Now, God's mercy is real, right? We've all experienced it. We all continue to experience it. But he's also just. He forgives those who repent, but he will judge those who continually reject him. It's like a loving parent who tells a child, I'm going to give you another opportunity to make this right, right? Now, that pause isn't weakness. It isn't indifference. It isn't, you know, approval of their actions. It's love giving one more opportunity to repent and respond. But eventually those opportunities end, right? And the consequences come. Not because the parent stopped loving their child, but because love also requires justice. In as much, in the same way as God's patience is an expression of his mercy, every day, listen to this, every day he delays judgment is another day people have an opportunity to repent. But scripture reminds us his patience will not last forever. There will come a day when mercy gives way to justice. There comes a day when God says, enough. Church, that's exactly what's happening in Nineveh. And it's a reminder to us today. We live in a culture, a church culture in our nation, where that, you know, that love is celebrated, and God's love, we celebrate God's love, but we ignore holiness. Others emphasize his judgment while forgetting his mercy. Nahum reminds us that both are true. God is perfectly loving. God is love, right? And God is also perfectly just. He's slow to anger and wonderfully patient. But his patience should never be mistaken for permission. Every day God gives us another opportunity to repent, to trust, and to walk in obedience. Church, may we never confuse his patience with approval. Let's keep reading, verses 7 and 8. The Lord is good. Everybody say, the Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
A strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust him, but will sweep away his enemies in an overwhelming flood. He will pursue his foes into the darkness of night. God's justice is good news for his people. Right in the middle of this language about vengeance and wrath and judgment, Nahum suddenly says, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Now, we don't want to pass that too quickly because those four words changes everything. Because God's judgment isn't rooted in cruelty. We got to grab that this morning. It's not rooted in cruelty. It's rooted in his goodness. And that raises an important question. Who was Nahum really writing this for? When I first started, this was an aha moment for me. When I first started, most people assume, like I did, that it was written to Nineveh, right? Those are strong language. That's writing to Nineveh. But it's not. In fact, it was written to God's people for Judah, in Judah. In fact, the prophet's very name points in that direction. Check this out. This is going to blow your mind. The name in ancient Israel, and even in Israel today, in the Hebrew culture, names mean a lot. There's meaning in their names, right? The name Nahum means comfort. Comfort or consolidation, or what's consolation. There it is. Now think about that. Think about that for a minute. I had to really think about this when I was studying this. Nahum's name means comfort. The prophet announcing the judgment, God's judgment is named comfort. And I thought, okay, why? Because that book was not primarily written to frighten Nineveh. It was written to comfort Judah. Let that sink in for a minute. For years, God's people had lived under the shadow of the Assyrian Empire. They had watched nation after nation fall. They had experienced fear. They'd experienced oppression and uncertainty. And from their perspective, it may have seemed like evil was unstoppable, right? But God wanted his people to know something. He wanted them to know that the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust him. Church, don't miss this contrast. The same God who is a judge of his enemies is a refuge to his people. The same God who brings justice against evil provides security for those who trust him. That's why God's justice is good news. Imagine living in a world where evil was never confronted, where oppression was never stopped, where wickedness was always allowed to continue forever and forever. That wouldn't be mercy. That would be hopeless. Would you agree? One of the reasons that we long for justice as human beings when we see the innocent people suffer, when we hear about abuse, when we watch violence and corruption, is because I believe God has written a desire for justice into the human heart. And every longing for justice ultimately points us to Jesus. One day, he will make it right. Not because he delights in judgment, but because he delights in righteousness. Now imagine a courtroom where the evidence is overwhelming. The crime is undeniable, right? The victims have suffered greatly, but instead of rendering a verdict, the judge simply smiles and says, why don't we just forget about it? There would be a lot of hate, right? We wouldn't call that judge very loving. We would call him unjust. Why? Because real love protects the innocent. Real goodness confronts evil. And in the same way God's judgment doesn't contradict his goodness, it demonstrates it. Church, that is why Nahum was such a source of comfort. Judah didn't have to take revenge. They didn't have to wonder if evil would win. They could trust God to do what was right in his perfect time. And this is where we get kind of hung up. Because those of us that have a strong sense of judgment, I want justice, right? I want justice. And I want it now and I want it my way. That isn't how God works. And we get all kind of boogered up about that. And we can have comfort to know that God is in control and God is just and he will take care and his judgment is perfect and in a perfect time. And it's true for Nineveh or for Judah, and it's true for us. There are times where we look around and wonder if justice will ever come. There are moments when evil appears to be advancing unchecked. We see it every single day in the media, on the news, in the headlines, and it feels like it's daunting, doesn't it? But Nahum reminds us that appearances aren't reality. The Lord is still good. He is still our refuge. He is still near those who trust him. And because he is good, we can trust him to make things right. We can trust him to deal with evil in his perfect way and in his perfect time. And so let's keep on reading. Let's read verses 12 through 13. Nahum goes on and says, this is what the Lord says. Though the Assyrians have many allies, they will be destroyed and what? Disappear. That's aggressive. Though I have punished you, I will punish you no longer. Why was Judah in oppression of the Assyrians? Because they weren't listening to God. They were not being obedient. They were not following his ways. So he's like, fine, here, be in bondage for a while. Right? That's what he's referring to. Though I have punished you, I will punish you no longer. Now I will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from your shoulders. Look, a messenger is coming over the mountains with good news. He is bringing news of peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill all your vows, for your enemies will never invade your land again. They are completely destroyed. Which brings us to number three, that God is sovereign over every nation, not just Israel, every nation. And it's easy to read these verses and miss just how shocking they would have sounded to their audience, right? Assyria was not a struggling nation, right? It wasn't a fading kingdom. It was the world superpower of that day. Its armies were feared across the whole land, the known world at that time. The kings seemed unstoppable. And its capital, again, Nineveh, was one of the greatest cities on earth. In Jonah's story, when he went, it said it took him 3 days to walk across the city. It takes us, what, 20 minutes to get across Conrad? 3 days to walk across the city. And so from a human perspective, no one defeated Assyria. But God wasn't looking for or from a human perspective. Notice what he says in verse 2. Though the Assyrians have many allies, they will be destroyed and disappear. In other words, it doesn't matter how strong they appear. It doesn't matter how many soldiers they have. It doesn't matter how secure that nation felt. When God says a kingdom will fall, better believe it. Take it to the bank. That's going to fall. Because no nation is greater than the God who rules over the nations. Church, that's one of the greatest themes running through the entire Bible. Kings rise, kings fall. Empires are built, empires crumble. But God remains on his throne. Assyria wasn't the first empire. It won't be the last. History would see Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Each one of them looked invincible. Each one of them eventually fell. Why? Because every kingdom built by human hands has an expiration date. Only God's kingdom is everlasting. Now notice what God promises Judah in verse 13. Now I will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from your shoulders. What amazing picture that had to be. For years, Judah had lived under the crushing weight of Assyria. But God says, I'm going to break that yoke. Not Judah is going to break that yoke. Not Nahum's going to break that yoke. But God. The people could not free themselves. Their hope wasn't in a stronger army or a better king or a new political alliance. Their hope was in the Lord. And verse 15 paints an incredible picture. It says, look, a messenger is coming over the mountains with good news. Can you imagine hearing those words? Again, for years, messengers have been coming over the mountains, usually brought bad news. Another invasion, another defeat, another nation conquered. But this messenger brings something entirely different. He brings peace, victory, and freedom. God had done exactly what he had promised. Now, this might be harder for us to imagine in Conrad because the mountains are so far away. But imagine standing at the base of a mountain. And you're looking up from the base of it, right? And you're looking at this huge mountain, and it feels permanent, right? Permanent. It's solid. It's unmovable. It's not going anywhere. And you almost can't imagine anything changing this, right? That's how Judah viewed Assyria. It is unmovable. It is unbeatable. They looked impossibly. I mean, it was impossible to defeat. I got my tongue all messed up. But what looks immovable to us is never immovable to God, right? What seems impossible to us, Jesus even said this in the Gospels, what's impossible for you is not impossible for God. The God who created the mountain isn't intimidated by kingdoms, right? Church, we may not live under the Assyrian Empire, but we all face things that seem bigger than us. Maybe it's a diagnosis, maybe a broken relationship, financial pressure, a culture that seems to drift further away from the Father and from God and the presence of God than ever before. And sometimes those things feel so big and so large that we begin to wonder if God is still in control. And Nahum reminds us that he is. God has never surrendered his throne. Never will. Nothing surprises God. Nothing overwhelms him. And nothing is beyond his power. The kingdoms of this world will come and go. Leaders will rise and fall. Cultures change drastically and quickly. But the one thing that we could take to the bank is this. The God that we serve never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he is still on his throne, we don't have to live in fear. We can live with confidence. Not because we know what tomorrow holds. There's a song about this, I think. Not what tomorrow holds, but because we know who holds tomorrow. Isn't that a song, Carrie? I think it's a song. So verse 7 of chapter 1 of Nahum says this, the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust him. That's the memory verse this week. I'm going to challenge the students to memorize that. And I'm going to challenge you adults to memorize that. That's something that we need to have in our hearts. And when the world feels unstable, run to your refuge. And as Nahum has opened this up in his book, he gives us two very different pictures of God, right? To his enemies, he is judge. And to those who trust him, he is their refuge. And I love that word, a refuge. Anybody know what the definition of refuge is? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Shelter in place. It's a place of safety, right? It's a place of safety, a place of protection, a place where you run when the storm is too great to face on your own. And notice what Nahum doesn't say, trouble won't come. He says, the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. Not if trouble comes, when it comes. Following God doesn't remove us from the broken world. We still have to experience things like loss, disappointment, pain, uncertainty. But the difference is this, we don't face those alone. God never said that once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that everything was going to be rainbows and unicorns. Jesus said it himself. He says, if you follow me, you will suffer, right? But he said, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will stay with you and walk with you in the storms of life. And then Nahum adds these beautiful words. He says, he is close to those who trust him. And I thought about that a lot this week. That should be comforting to us, shouldn't it? And it should motivate us to stay closer to him. God doesn't simply know about his people. He knows them. The very numbers of the hairs on your head. And some of that of us, it's easier to keep track of than others. But he knows you. He knows the innermost part. He created you. He knows us. He is near to those who trust him. He walks with them. He cares for them. Church, that's the heartbeat of this entire chapter. Judah's hope wasn't that life would suddenly become easy. Their hope was that God was with them. And if God was with them, that was enough. Many years ago, the hymn writer Edward Mote wrote these familiar words that some of us will remember. He wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." That's exactly what Nahum is teaching. Everything else shifts. Nations rise and fall. Economies change. Leaders come and go. Health can change in a moment. Life can turn unexpectedly. But church family, the Lord never changes. He is good. He is still good. He is still our refuge. He is still near to those who trust him. Church, that's the question Nahum leaves with us. Where is your refuge? When fear comes, where do you run? When life falls apart, where do you turn? When evil seems to always be winning, where do you place your hope? Nahum reminds us that there is only one refuge that never fails, the Lord. He is good, he is just, and he is sovereign. And he is close to those who trust him. So whatever you're facing today, can I encourage you, run to him. Because when the world around you feels uncertain, your refuge never changes. Let me wrap up with this. We began this morning by asking a simple question. What does God do when evil seems to be winning? Nahum answers the question with four powerful truths. God's patience should never be mistaken for permission. God's justice is good news for his people. And God is sovereign over every nation. And when the world feels unstable, God is our refuge. That's the message of Nahum. Now, there are moments when we all look around at our world and wonder if God is even paying attention. And when evil seems to prosper, when injustice goes unanswered, and when it feels like darkness has the upper hand, church family, Nahum reminds us that appearances are not reality. Can I just encourage you this morning with God still sees you. God still rules, and God still acts. And he will always do what's right. The same God who judged Nineveh is the same God who reigns today. He has not changed. His holiness has not changed. His justice has not changed. His goodness has not changed. And neither has his mercy. The cross of Jesus Christ proves that better than anything else that we know. At the cross, we see both the justice of God and the mercy of God meet. God didn't ignore sin. He's not ignoring sin. He's judged it. But instead of pouring out his judgment on all of us, he has poured it out on his own son, so that everyone who trusts in Christ could receive forgiveness, grace, and eternal. That's why our hope isn't in a government. It's not in economics. It's not in our circumstances. Our hope is and needs to be on the Lord. So when we leave here today and we look at the headlines and we feel the uncertainty of life and when we wonder if God is still at work, can I just challenge you to remember Nahum? Remember that God is never indifferent. God is never late. He's not on our time table. We're on his. And God is always faithful. And when God says enough, evil doesn't have a chance. It doesn't have the last word. God does. And one last thing before we close. How many of you guys got a handout this morning? Adults, the adults, and the kids. If you got those, can I ask a favor? Can I ask you to not just tuck it in your Bible and forget about it or leave it on the seat when you leave? Take it home with you. Open your Bible to Nahum and use the reflective questions in it. I did the handout way different this week. That's something that's been on my heart, because here's what I know. God's word and this book of Nahum is not there just for our information. It's there for our transformation. And how are we going to ever allow the Holy Spirit to transform us if we're not putting the word of God back in and chewing on the word of God and wrestling the word of God until we start to change? Amen? So spend some time with the reflection questions this week. On the kids one, there's questions on it too, that maybe this afternoon at lunchtime or something like that, you guys could sit as a family and we can talk about those things. I want to encourage you to memorize the word of God. Memorize Nahum 1:7. Memorize it. David said it best in Psalm 119:11. He said, I hide your word in my heart so I might not sin against thee. The word of God, when we begin to memorize it, what is it doing? It is in us. And when we need reminders of God's word, like this one, that the Lord is good and he is powerful, the Holy Spirit will bring that back up to our minds when we need that reminder. And most importantly, take the next steps that are listed there. My prayer, again, is that this series won't just teach us more about Nahum. I pray that it will help us know more, to know God more deeply. My prayer is that we know God and are known by God. Amen? That's the heart of this. And I pray that it will help you. And I pray that it will help you trust him more completely and follow him more faithfully, because God's word, like I said, was never meant to simply inform us. It was meant to transform us. Stand with me as we close in prayer, and then we'll sing. God, you are good. You are faithful. And we thank you for revealing yourself through your word. Thank you for that you are not only a God of love and mercy, but that you are a just God and a fair God. And you are perfect and holy. Thank you for being patient with me and with us, for giving us opportunity after opportunity to turn to you. Help us never mistake your patience for approval or for permission, but to respond with humble and obedient hearts. Lord, we look to you in these times of uncertainty in our world. And when we feel like evil is winning, Lord God, remind us that you are still on your throne. Strengthen our faith to trust you, to trust your timing, to trust your truth, and your wisdom and your justice. And like Nahum said, when trouble comes, help us remember that you are our refuge. God, I pray that you would draw us close to you and teach us to run to you before we run to anything else. And as we leave today, may we walk with confidence, not because it's easy, but because you are good, you are faithful, and you are always with those who trust you. Keep us all safe as we go about our normal business. And we give you the praise and the glory now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing.